see you. Had an opportunity that my brother lived in Tennessee at the time, and I went to Tennessee, and so he took me around to different areas. And I like to visit old churches, and I like to visit old graveyards. I know that sounds weird. But there was this little church there, a little white church, and it was, and the graveyard was, some of the tombstones were from the Revolutionary War. And so I was looking at these tombstones, and there was this tombstone of this fella who had fought in the world in the Revolutionary War, and he died at 12 years old. Yeah. Fighting for our freedoms. 12 years old. And so when Veterans Day, I think back about that kid who fought for my freedom. And many others have done the same thing, maybe not at 12 years old, but throughout their lifespan they've fought. And the freedoms that you experience today can be contributed to all of those who fought for that. And what an awesome privilege it is to live in this country. Even with the messes we find ourselves in, we still have more freedoms than probably any other country in the world. And so we are tremendously, tremendously, tremendously blessed. So I want us to look at a passage of Scripture today found in Hebrews chapter 10. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there. It's actually, we're going to have it on the overhead, but I will be referring back to some of those Scriptures as we go along, and you won't have the overhead assistance when I get there. And as I read this, I want you to think about the sacrifices that the early Christians had to endure so that we, in this room, could have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is what Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, is talking about in this chapter 10, verse 32 and following. He's talking about the early Christians who sacrificed so much. And I think about, as I read this, and so my mind was going two different directions today. So if I get preaching two different messages, it's okay. We'll endure. But one of the things that I was considering was, of course, the sacrifices these made, and also the trials that Christians go through. So we're actually going to be talking about the trials Christians go through. But one of the things that I'm concerned about myself, as well as the church in America, is that the early Christians, it appears, gave more thought to their walk with the Lord, their commitment to the Lord, and their desire to see the lost come into the kingdom of God. You know, I think about my own prayer life. Many times my prayer life is more like, God, give me more comfort, give me more health, give me more this, give me more that, give me more that. Rather than, Lord, touch the heart of this guy that doesn't know Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. I think we here in America, and myself included, we think more about ourselves and what God can do for us than what God's commissioned us to do and empowered us to do to reach the lost for His kingdom. And so as we read this, I want you to think about that, because many of these Christians endured horrible persecution because they were sharing Christ with other people. And I'm wondering, maybe we don't endure enough persecution. Maybe it's because we're not sharing Christ. Maybe we're just kind of hunkering down and hoping everything will be okay. Anyway, let's stand together, and I'll read Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. Just think back, the writer is saying, think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Now, so as I read these next few verses, this is the suffering that they endured. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown in jail when all you owned was taken from you, your houses, your property, your livelihood, your jobs, everything was taken from you. You accepted it with joy, because you knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance, say patient endurance, is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. We are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Would you reach across the aisle and grab the hand of those that are near you? And I want you to pray for the person on your right and on your left. Pray for yourself that God will be able to speak to you this morning through His Word. If you don't know their names, ask them. Even if you forgot it from last week. So Lord, I come before You, Lord. I thank You for this day. Thank You for Your love. Lord, what a wonderful God You are. Lord, I just pray for this whole congregation. Lord, I just ask God this morning. Thank You for every particular need this morning. That You help them to hear Your word and to understand. And God, that You would minister to things and give to Him. You know His needs. So, Father, You've heard our prayers. Lord, open our hearts. Open my heart to receive from You the things that You have for me. Open the heart of this congregation. Lord, we want You more than anything. And Lord, we sang a song a while ago about more of You, O God. Lord, You're here. You're all around us. Lord, we don't experience You the way we probably ought to, because our minds are so distracted from other things. So Lord, I pray You'd help us to keep our mind on You today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get into the purpose for the trials, I'll let you know a little bit about what was going on with the early Christians. Nero was the last king of the Roman Empire as it was fading out. And Nero, it's assumed, presumed, that he set Rome on fire. Rome burned, and Nero was the one who gets the blame because he probably did it. They don't know for sure, but probably did it. But he blamed it on the Christians. And so there are a couple of things that Nero did in order to take out his wrath and his vengeance on Christians. One of the things he did was that he would wrap Christians up in animal skins, sew them up in it, and turn dogs loose on them so that the Christians could be killed by these ravaging dogs. Another thing he did, and even worse than that, is he had these garden parties, and in order for them to have night lights, he would put Christians up on a pole alive and set them on fire. And so the Christians would be the light for their garden parties. And they had to endure tremendous, tremendous suffering. A little while later, there was called the Dispersia, or the Dispersion. And Christians, because of the persecution, and you remember Saul, and he was there whenever they persecuted, stoned Stephen to death. He was the first Christian martyr after Jesus, of course. How would you like to be... Have you ever been hit by a rock? How does that feel? Not real comforting. But when Stephen was being stoned, this is the way he was able to endure. He had his eyes on Jesus. He said, I see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. And not only that, he said, Lord, I know they're doing evil to me. What they're doing is wrong. But Lord, I ask that you would not hold this against them. That you would forgive them for their atrocities that they are committing against me. Would you do that for them? Philip had this tremendous love for other people. And the reason he was being stoned was because he was trying to share Christ with a group of individuals, a group of Jews, and they didn't like the message. And so they took him out and they stoned him to death. There was the dispersion then, where there was just an all-out attack against Christians. And so what did the Christians do? They just started going all over the Roman Empire. They left Jerusalem and lost their homes. They left their homes, left their families, left their cattle, they left everything. Only thing they had was what they put on their back, and they left. But yet, when they got to the different areas where they were going to settle down, they began sharing Christ with their neighbors. And the Scripture says that they turned the world upside down through the message that they were proclaiming and they were preaching. But I want you to understand this, that every Christian goes through trials. Everybody goes through trials. Christian or non-Christian, everybody goes through trials, but there is a reason. There's a purpose for the trials that Christians go through. That's what we're going to talk about today. The purpose for the trials that Christians go through. We in America are very, very blessed in that we get to worship the way we get to worship. There is no... I got a letter from a... I wouldn't say a friend. Someone that I've supported. He's a missionary to China. And he has been... He had to leave China because of the persecution that's coming on the church in China. They're no longer able to meet in large assemblies anymore in China because of the persecution of Christians in China. It's happening all over the world, but not in the United States. Why don't we just stop right now and pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, and then we'll get into our message. Okay? Father, I come before you today, and Lord, I just... a lot of times that we feel like they're so far removed from us, we're not connected to them, but Lord, those are my brothers. Lord, those are my sisters who are having to endure great persecution. But Lord, it appears, and it throughout history, it works this way, that when persecution comes against Christians, that it's almost like Christianity explodes. And so, Lord, I pray that during this time of persecution for our brothers and sisters in other countries, that there would be an explosion of the gospel of Christ. And Lord, as it has happened in centuries past, in times past, Lord, that there would not be any stopping your spirit from moving. Lord, the world has tried, but it's failed. And the enemy has tried, and he's failed. And he'll continue to try, but every time he tries, Lord, it appears that you just make your gospel go even further. And so, Lord, we pray that as these Christians are being persecuted, that, Lord, your gospel would just thrive and go forward. Lord, I pray that your gospel would thrive in the United States as well. And God, that we would be a catalyst for that. Come what may, that we would be bold in the message that you've given us. And Lord, I don't know whether to pray for protection for our brothers and sisters. What I do pray is that you would make them fearless, that you would make them bold, and that they would continue to preach the gospel so that people would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, every Christian is tested. Once you pray to receive Christ, there's a test that comes to you to see if your faith is genuine or not. And 2 Corinthians, so trials prove genuine faith. Trials prove genuine faith. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith or not. See if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. 1 Peter 1:7. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. When you come to know Christ, and if you think back in your life, you're going to find when you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there was immediately a testing of your faith to see if whether or not your commitment to the Lord was genuine or whether it was counterfeit, to see if it was true or not. And that's what this is talking about. When you come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's a test that occurs. You remember the children of Israel who came out of Egypt? If you know anything about the Bible, if you grew up in church, you know about Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Well, Scripture says that they were baptized by the cloud and baptized in the Red Sea. Immediately following their baptism, they went into the wilderness to be tested. Remember that? You remember Jesus' baptism? The dove came upon him, and then immediately, what happened after his baptism? What did he do? He went into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. So here's the thing. When you make a profession of your faith in Jesus Christ, you are then going to be tested to see whether or not that faith, what you have committed with your mouth, is true or not. And if it's true, you're going to, regardless of the test, you're going to continue to progress toward the Lord. You're going to continue to progress. And so your faith is genuine. But if you turn back during the testing, and a lot of people do, then what you've confessed or professed with your mouth is not truth. You've heard about the prodigal son, right? Have you heard about the prodigal pig? Let me tell you about the prodigal pig. So the prodigal son had left his dad, got all the inheritance, spent it all, and then, I mean, he was penniless, and he wound up in a pig pen. I mean, he was penniless. And he was hungry. And he said, man, I just want to eat some of that slop those pigs are eating. I'm so hungry, I want to eat. And then he came to his senses and he said, man, I think I'm going to go home where my dad has servants. He's got more than enough. Maybe he'll let me put on one of his servants and his pig, the pig, his friend. While I was there, he made this pig his friend because he had no friends. And the pig said, man, that sounds good. Can I go with you? And so the kid says, come on. Yeah, you're my friend. You come on. I'm sure Dad will have you home with me too. And so this prodigal son and the pig goes to the dad's house of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son says, Dad, forgive me. I've made a mess of my life. And I just want to be one of your hired servants. And Dad said, no. I'm going to clean you up. You're going to be like my son again. And he welcomes him with open arms and fixes him up. He says, who's this? He said, this is my friend. Great. So we're going to wash him up. We're going to clean him up. We're going to make him, I mean, he's going to be here living here with us. And we're going to just make him all clean and good and make him wear nice clothes and things. And the pig says, wait a minute. I don't know if I like this. And he tries it a little while, and he finds out that he doesn't like being cleaned up. He doesn't like being washed. Doesn't like being bathed. He doesn't like having good manners. He doesn't like any of that. And so the prodigal pig says, man, maybe I can go back home to where my dad is. Maybe he'll accept me back. And so the pig has enough of the clean life. And he goes back home. Dad accepts him back, and they just have a wonderful time playing in the mud again. So there's a passage of Scripture in 2 Peter 2, 22. There's a proverb. A dog returns to his vomit. Another said, a washed pig returns to the mud. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? So this washed pig returns to the mud. And the reason is, it was in his nature. It's his nature. A pig's nature is to wallow. When I was in Mississippi, there was a fella who had a pet pig in his house. And I can't remember if he said it. Wait, it was one of those small pigs. Yeah, it only weighed like 400 pounds. Cynthia, you were there when he was telling us. He had two. That's right. He had two of these 400 pounds. One was a little smaller. Yeah. But he had two of these 400-pound pigs, small pigs, in his house. And I'm thinking, man, that's not my pet. That was his pet. The pigs like to go out, and they like to wallow. Okay, that's what their nature is. Have you ever seen a dog vomit and then lick his vomit? It's like you've got all this good food over here for the dog. And then the dog, I know this is, you don't talk about this in church, maybe. But you got this dog. Yeah, no, we got to make it draw out here. But he returns to his vomit because it's in his nature to go back to the things he's been used to. So here's the deal. A person can go to church. They can pray the prayer. They can be baptized. And if it's real, if their faith is genuine, there's something that happens in their life and there's a transformation that takes place. And they don't want to go back to the world anymore. They want to follow Jesus Christ. So that's the test. There's a test of faith to find out whether or not you are truly a child of God or not. But you have to examine yourself. It's not my responsibility to examine you. Okay? But you have to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith or not, or to see if you're counterfeit, or if your faith is genuine. You understand? Do I need to go over the hog thing and the dog thing again? Got it. Okay. You got it. All right. Second thing, trials prune attitudes and behaviors. Trials prune attitudes and behaviors. You remember in John chapter 15 where it talks about we're part of the vine, and then, you know, God, the master gardener comes along and he starts pruning us. It would be so wonderful when we came to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that everything was all Christ-like. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But the problem is, when we come to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, even though we're transformed in our spirit, there's still some mind, will, and emotions that we have to address in our life. In verse 39 of the passage we just read says, at the beginning, our focal passage says this: "But we are not like those, the dogs and the hogs, who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved." When you came to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, spiritually you were born again. But Romans says that we need to transform our minds. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Do you know that after you came to know Christ that you still had some stinking thinking? Still had some stinking thinking. And so as you come to know Christ, then there are some things that has to be transformed in your head. So you began thinking Christ-like thoughts rather than shooting a bird at somebody who pulled out in front of you. Okay? Rather than cursing that hog lover. So, we have to transform our mind because we have some stinking thinking. We have to transform our behavior. Our soul is being saved. Our will has to conform to the will of Jesus Christ. I still want to do this, but I want to do what Jesus wants me to do more. And so there's a battle going on. There's a battle. And yet we begin to conform to the image of Christ, and we begin to leave the things of the world and conform, transform our life to Jesus Christ. We begin making decisions based upon what God wants us to do rather than what we want to do. And our emotions are still being saved. How many of you have made a decision with your emotions that you look back and say, man, that wasn't a good decision? You get angry and you spout off, or you know, and you think, man, I want to do over. It's because our emotions are still in that process of lining up to what God wants to do. And we have the opportunity to make a decision of whether what God wants us to do or whether we're going to follow our emotions. Okay? So that's our soul is being saved, our mind, will, and emotions. Spirit is saved, but God is transforming that other part of us that's not quite there yet. And another reason for the trials is to promote spiritual growth in faith and maturity. In verse 36, it says, patient endurance is what you need now. How many of you are going through a trial in your life? Patient endurance. Turn to your neighbor and say, patient endurance is what you need now. Patient endurance is what you need now. So that you will, listen, so that you will continue to do God's will, so that you will receive all that He has promised. A lot of times, we as Christians get tired of the trial. And we think, man, will this ever end? Patient endurance is what you need now. Listen to James 1, 2 through 4. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Everybody say, praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
When trials come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So, let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So what's God trying to do with you during this trial? He's trying to grow you up in faith and maturity. And knowing that, how many of you want to be a baby all your life? Nobody wants to be a baby all their life. I mean, a child you have to teach in the... I started to say potty, but that's probably as bad as the hog and the dog. So, you have to teach them to walk. You have to teach them to ride the bike. As they grow up, as they mature, they take on more responsibility. And able to do things for themselves. You don't want to You don't want a baby to be a baby all their life. You love the baby when they're newborn. When they're infants, you love the baby. But if you have to baby a 26-year-old, that gets old. So what he's saying is that you need to endure the trial, whatever the trial may be, endure it, so that you can receive the promises. Because if you don't endure, you're not going to receive the promises. If I give up, you might be 30 seconds away from receiving the promise. All of us go through trials. If you're not going through a trial right now in your life, wait about a day and a half. Okay? Because if it's not, if some of you are going through some tremendous trials, but let's just, what if the trial you're going through, God is allowing that in your life so that you can grow up? And let's just say you bail out. I have a friend in Mississippi named Geraldine. She was in a Volkswagen bus, or a bug, years ago, going down the highway, and a bug caught on fire. She was driving. And she said, "Bail out! Bail out!" And she bailed out. Her passenger didn't. It went down in the ditch, stalled, and quit. The passenger got out. But Geraldine was scraped up, and skinned up. A lot of times we want to bail out of our trials. And that's the worst thing you can do. Because let's say you bail out and God is trying to grow you up using that trial. And you bail out. What do you think God's going to do? Okay, you didn't like that trial. Let's try this trial. Some of you have probably tried to bail out before. You have bailed out before, but you find yourself right back in the same similar situation because God knows what needs to be grown up in you, and He's not going to give up until Christ is formed in you. Count it all joy when God's not letting you continue to be a baby. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. On your communication cards, there are some places that you can respond. On the back of the communication card, first one is, "I don't have any trials in my life at this time." And then you can check all that apply. On the next one is, "The trials I face at this time is a trial of faith to prove if I believe in Jesus. If my belief in Jesus is real, is to remove areas of sin from my life, is to strengthen my faith and spiritual growth, is to encourage others as I learn from my experience." So if you would fill that out, put it in the offering plate here in a few minutes. God is doing something in your life. Will you let Him complete what He started? Or will you bail out? Father, I come before You today.